As I mentioned this morning, there was going to be a part two to this lesson regarding complaining. Let's go back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, back to our text that we read this morning. Beginning in verse 14 of Philippians, chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." I want to share with you a few observations regarding complaining this evening. And I want us to realize that we have abundant examples concerning complaining. And we talked this morning about how complaining just changes our mental attitude. It has a physiological response within our body. It has an effect on the people around us. It even has an effect on our ability to share the gospel with others. But Paul makes this statement, do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. And when we think about complaining and we think about that which has been exemplified for us within Scripture, we think primarily about the Exodus. We think about the Jews coming out of Egypt after they have seen those incredible miracles that have been done by God in order to prove to Egypt and to the world that he is the one true and living God. He is the one that is in control, and he wanted his people to separate and enter into a covenant with him and be his people, his nation. But we think about different instances with Israel, and we think about Mount Sinai, for example. When you see Moses and Mount Sinai, you've already seen lots of things that the Lord has done, not the least of which was the plagues, but also you had the parting of the Red Sea. You had God's protection day and night. You've had all of these things. And God has shown beyond any measure that he has a love for this people, that he has a care for this people. And we expect that when somebody loves us and cares for us, that they treat us right. We don't think about them doing something bad to us, something wrong to us. We expect good. Yet despite all of what God had done for them at this point, we see them demonstrating an expectation of bad. That they don't realize that if God's already done all these amazing things, wouldn't he continue? Wouldn't he keep doing things for us? Wouldn't he still watch over us, take care of us? He's already spared them from all of these things, bringing them out of this terrible Egyptian slavery, saving them even from the army that was chasing them down, and yet they're still complaining. And it didn't take that long at all, did it? Before the complaints began to come out. The power of God was working for them, and yet they would complain. And so despite all of this, they're very quick to complain about these different things. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I want us to realize, first of all, that when we complain, it changes our view of things in such a way that we tend to overlook the fact that God is working for us, not against us. He is working for us, using his power for us in a way in which is beneficial. God continues to bless us each and every day, despite what this world might throw at us, despite what happens to us in this physical existence. God continues to watch over us. And when we complain, we lose sight of that. And if we, being Christians, have something terrible that happens to us, the most important thing that God can do for us is to welcome us into his heavenly abode. Even if that something terrible meant that this life on this earth ends, God is still working for those that are his. He will still save those that are His, those in that covenant relationship with Him. And so we see here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2, Exodus 16 and verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Did you catch what they said? Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord, the very power that God used in order to rescue them out of Egypt. They're saying, "I wish He'd just killed us too." I mean, that's a complaint and a half. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I think if God can part the Red Sea so that you can go on dry land, He can make sure you don't die of hunger. But how desperate of mind might you be to make the statement, "I'd rather be eating meat and die now than to live a long life and not have access to that"? That's their complaint. And so they're complaining, they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They made that former slavery in Egypt, they made it sound like they were just sitting around having a picnic. That wasn't the case at all. Do they remember making the bricks? Do they remember the taskmasters? Do they remember having to have their children killed? Moses was saved from that fate? No. Their vision is clouded by the current circumstance and their emotional response to it that makes them complain. The lesson is that when we complain about not being able to do something maybe that we used to do or that we want to do, then we make that particular lifestyle sound better than it is. You forget all the negative aspects that went along with it. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." We still do this type of thing today. We lament about something, 30, 40, 50 years ago when the church was growing more, or gospel meetings were longer, or people were generally more interested in spiritual matters. The country was generally more morally engaged in different discussions and concerns. But we forget about any of the negatives that were existing at the same time. You're only thinking about one thing out of a whole myriad of things. And so then the complaint clouds the vision, and that's exactly what was happening for the Israelites. They were looking back at what we might say the good old days, only thinking about that one thing that is missed. But the Lord graciously responded to their complaint about food, and He sent manna. He provided for them miraculously. Every single day, they had something to eat. Well, get into chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 1. It now says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on to the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" So contend, quarrel, you may see a couple of different words there depending on which version you're reading. But Moses is telling them, "You might be directing this at me, but this complaint that you're leveling, this is against God." And it's really not that different from them complaining about the lack of food that they wanted to eat. God has done all these amazing things for them, and they don't trust Him. They don't trust Him to provide what they need. The lesson for us here is when we complain, we put God to the test as if he had some imperfection that needed to be worked out, as if God needed to be reminded even that we have particular needs. When Jesus talked about worry, he said, "The Lord knows what your needs are." Now, does that mean that Jesus didn't teach them to pray for it? No, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Always thought it interesting that he said daily bread. Correlation here to the manna that was provided from heaven as well. But Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." The Lord is in control of these things. I've thought a lot over the years about these particular instances in which they reach the point where they're worried. They're worried about food. They're worried about water. And they're not trusting in him. But that's exactly what God was looking for. He was looking for trust. He was looking for dependence. And he wasn't finding it in them. But again, the Lord responded very graciously to their complaint, and he gave them water. You come after the Mount Sinai, and up to that point, God has been patient with them. He has provided those daily needs that they have. But when they arrive here at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with them to be his people, and his expectations rise. But as his expectations rise, the behavior of the people fell. It dropped. And so in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." Now, you would think that word would spread pretty quick about that. You'd think people would straighten up, right? They heard about this fire at the edge of the camp. Maybe you were in the inner camp. But you're going to be more careful after that, right? Didn't quite work that way. The next thing they did, just later in the chapter in verse 33, it says that they began to complain about their food. They've been given manna every day, and now they want meat. So God sends them a huge number of quail. And it says, "While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague." Suddenly, it went from, "We're going to starve to death out here. We're going to die without water out here. They are provided food and water, but now it's not good enough. Now I want more." And they complained. And apparently it was loud and long. God sends them this quail, but he punishes them. He punishes them. Sometimes we think we know what we want, and we complain loud and long about not getting it, and then we finally get it, and it's not what we thought it was. It's not the blessing we thought it might be. In fact, when we see Korah and Dathan and Abiram complaining about the leadership of Moses, God opens up the earth and swallows up their families and their possessions there in Numbers chapter 16. But look in later in the chapter in verse 41, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. Numbers chapter 16 beginning in verse 41. The Lord has swallowed them up. 250 men, families, possessions, all these things are gone. Verse 41, "On the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" They didn't get it. It didn't sink in. They didn't learn a lesson, and so here they are doing it again. Remember this morning how I talked about complaining becomes a habit? That we fall into it so easily that it becomes second nature? I think that's what's going on here. They're so used to complaining and expressing every displeasure that they have that they don't think twice about it, even though an event has just happened that should make them think twice. Verse 42, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who had just died previously in the affair of Korah. Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. They didn't learn their lesson. More people had to die. Complaining is a sin, especially when it's complaining without any trust in God, without any dependence on God. That's what's going on here. They don't trust Him. They don't depend upon God. There's two things we need to learn here. When we start complaining the way the Israelites were, God takes it personally. It's a complaint against Him. The text says the complaint was leveled against Moses and Aaron, but God took it personally. The second thing is that God expects His people in covenant relationship with Him, called by His name, to be finished with complaining. He expects them to shed that particular habit and embrace a trust in Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Well, let's go ahead and start verse 9 so we don't start in the middle of a sentence. "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example both to those living at the time, and," he says, "were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come." There is an expectation of us to learn the lessons of old. And that's what we're talking about, learning those lessons of old. Well, if we want to change a habit, we have to put something else in there. You can't take a habit and say, "Okay, I'm not going to do this anymore," and just expect a hole in your life. You actually have to change it to something else. And the first thing we can do is be thankful to God. We need to do things purposefully that remind ourselves that we are dependent upon God. And one of the ways to do that is to express our thankfulness to Him. That helps us to realize I am dependent on what He does for me. Rather than looking at imperfections in ourselves, in our lives, in the world, instead of looking about for things in which we can complain, look for things to be thankful for. I think you probably noticed it's a warm day today. It's a very warm day. If I remember the number correctly from the news this morning, we've had 45 of those in a row. 45 very warm days. It's pretty comfortable in here. I thank God we have a comfortable building that sheltered us from that heat. We have air conditioning that provides for us, air conditioning that works quite well. I've been in worship services where I literally sweat all the way through my suit. It was that hot. We are blessed to live in a time in which we have these comforts. By the way, those in the first century didn't have. And they lived in some of the hottest areas of the world. So instead of thinking, when are we ever going to get a break from the heat? Let's be thankful for what we have. See, just a little bit of a change. A little bit of change of focus can help us along the way. Because complaining denies God's goodness, but thankfulness praises His goodness. It's a choice, one way or the other. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, we're told that there are certain things we need to put in our mind and we need to be thinking about. You get down to verse 8, and he talks about those things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, those things that are of good report. Think on these things. Focus on the right stuff. And when you focus on the right stuff, you'll find the complaining just kind of fades into the background. Because you're not thinking about everything you're unhappy with. You're thinking of all those good things. And the more we are aware of those good things, the goodness of God around us, the goodness of God in our lives, the less likely we are to complain. Again, Paul had every reason to complain pretty much to every group that he wrote to. He was always going through something. Rejection from his countrymen, danger, a lack of his needs being fulfilled. He can't do his preaching the way that he wants to. He's got to go do tent making. Those that are persecuting him, being imprisoned. There's all sorts of things that Paul can complain about. But his opening remarks in the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, before he starts dealing with all the problems at Corinth, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you." You think about everything that he has to write in the 1 Corinthian letter and then the 2 Corinthian letter, and I kind of wonder if he had to make sure his mind was right before he got into that stuff. And the way to do that was to be thankful for his brethren despite their imperfections, despite the things that he was going to have to deal with. I thank God for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. See the good in every circumstance and then thank God for it. Thank God. The second is just be more positive. And that comes more easily for some people than others. Think positively, speak positively, shed the negativity. A study by John Gottman showed that marriages had are more likely to end in divorce when the couple had less than a 5-to-1 ratio of positive to negative interactions. But sometimes when I see people, not necessarily within the church, those outside the church, but when I see people talking about their spouses, you hear negativity. You hear difficulty, especially those that are talking about the possibility of divorce. And one of those things that therapists put the two parties together, husband and wife, in order to try to fix their marriage, is they make them sit across from each other and tell them things they appreciate about the other person. Because that disappeared from their home life. And when a home is just filled with negativity, nobody wants to be there. So the next time you want to make a negative comment, just start adding it up. You got to make 5 positive comments before you're allowed to make that 1 negative. That's in essence what that comes down to. Maybe we need to go on a fast, but not a fast from food, but a fast from complaining and disputing. Maybe we need to put in our homes a 0 tolerance rule. You're complaining. You got to stop that. Think on something positive. Say something better. Again, I want to reference what I stated this morning. There are some cases in which we talk about negative things in our life, and that's not necessarily complaining. We're talking about complaining right now. Genuine complaining. That emotional response to the displeasure about a circumstance or event. Change those things into positive things. And you'll find that your habits begin to change, and as your thoughts and your words begin to go toward criticism and complaining, we just change that thinking, and that pattern begins to change. And that's at the point in which we can start turning complaints into solutions, because instead of it just being emotional responses to displeasure, it becomes constructive. We're thinking about it instead of just expressing our emotional response. We begin thinking about these things and we can begin to see, all right, is this something within my control? Is this something I can do anything about? Is there something I can do that would make this better or rectify this particular situation? I mean, there's obviously things that we might have control over and we might need to fix. When something wrong needs to be corrected within our lives or without, something we can have an effect on, then we need to take some action. Jesus told us, look, if you've got a problem between you and somebody else in the church, you need to rectify that situation before it comes between you and the Lord. And so what does he tell them? Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This is not an emotional outburst. This is not getting them in a room and just yelling at them and letting them have it. This is, I don't want something between us. And if it's sin that's involved, I don't want your spiritual life in jeopardy. And so do something constructive. That's what he tells them. That's why he says in Matthew 5 and verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's just one example of how instead of just complaining about it, we go and do something constructive about it. We deal with what's going on there. That's at least one reason why, for example, that the Lord wanted each church to have leadership within it, local elders. Because sometimes a little help is needed in order to be constructive in those types of circumstances. Another suggestion is simply just memorize verse 14 and 15 of Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you need to get on the computer, copy those verses, print them out, and as big as you can do on one piece of paper, and stick that somewhere in your house. I've done that by my desk at times. One particular verse that I might really need to focus on, I'll print it out and put it on the wall so that every time I sit down, I see it. Every time I go by, I see it. I'm reminded of that, and it begins to solidify it within my mind. And so just memorize, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Complaining and disputing always leads to a bad place. A place where we deny the work of God within us. A place where unity is disrupted. A place where our spiritual mission is hindered. A place in which we discouraged others around us. A place in which we don't find joy in the Lord anymore. Complaining and disputing will even prevent us from the eternal rest that God promises. The bounty of God's grace that has been given through Jesus, the Lamb of God that was crucified for our sins, the bounty of that grace should be bigger than any complaint we have. It's just bigger. This body's failing, the grace of God is bigger. Loved one just died, the grace of God is bigger. Things are not what I thought they might be, or wanted them to be, or planned them to be. the grace of God is bigger. And if we put more focus on the grace of God and less focus on the things we're unhappy with, it will change our outlook. Think about how that story of the Israelites might have been different if instead of thinking about the meat pots that they didn't have anymore, they were thinking, I'm so thankful that God brought us out of Egypt, so I'm not a slave anymore. I'm so thankful that God saved us from that army that was chasing us down that would have made us go back. I'm so thankful that God protects us day and night. And if He's done all this so far, I'm going to trust what's coming tomorrow. Think about how all those stories that we read would have been so different if they would have trusted Moses and Aaron, the appointed mouthpieces for God, instead of grumbling against them. At the very least, there's 15,000 people that would have been alive. Tomorrow's coming, if the Lord gives us another day. What do you want tomorrow to be? What's your ideal? What do I want for tomorrow? We can't change the physical nature of our bodies. We can't change most things. But besides, you know, snapping your fingers and you're 20 or 30 or 40 years younger or something along those lines, what do you want tomorrow to be? Do you want tomorrow to feel hopeless? Or do you want tomorrow to feel hopeful? It's kind of up to us. It's up to whether we think on those things that are good and noble and worthy and of good report. It's based on whether we receive the grace and the forgiveness of God and realize that He continually works in us and He continually blesses us, providing us with every spiritual blessing. And when we think about those things, tomorrow is hopeful whether this world is here or not, because I'm a child of God. Are you a child of God tonight? Because if not, because you haven't obeyed the gospel or because you've not remained faithful to Him, that means tomorrow doesn't have any hope. Let's change that. Let's do something about it now, while it's today, while we have opportunity. Let us make our lives right with God. Number 805 has been selected as a song of invitation. If we can help you to be a child of God in that covenant relationship with Him, with so much hope and joy on the horizon, then please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.